We'll also read a little bit in Matthew chapter 3. So if you want to find both those places, Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter number 3. All right. This is the fifth lesson that we've been studying in Mark, in the book of Mark. And so this is lesson number 5. If you're keeping up with it, I'm trying to keep up with it. Just sort of maybe mention that from week to week for Sister Julie's sake, if not for anybody else's, where she puts it on the website and everything. And so lesson number 5, we're going to read Mark chapter 1. Verses 9 through 15. And try to get through all these verses tonight. Mark chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible said, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." And so, verses 9 through 15, we'll review the outline I gave the past 2 weeks, just to sort of get started tonight. And I've been following this along, and you can probably tell my voice is still messed up. I've had a time this week, and on the radio and everything, but that's just part of it, so you'll just have to bear with me. It's not hurting, but it just doesn't have any unction or something. It doesn't have any power or volume, so I'm trying not to strain it any worse than it was. But we said, first of all, John introduces the servant. And we find this in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And that's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. We looked at him last time. He's a unique person. He had a unique ministry. He is a one-of-a-kind prophet, an individual. And he's the one it's talking about in verse number 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So John, talking about John the Baptist, not John the disciple, but John the Baptist, he introduces the servant. Number 2, we said God the Father identifies the servant. And we see this in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, which we just read those verses. But verse number 11 said, "And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there we see that God the Father identifies his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," is what the Father said. "And the Spirit of God attended upon the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ." So we have the Trinity there. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all together in one place at one time. And so we have that. God the Father identifies the servant. Then we have number 3, the temptation initiates the servant. And talking about the temptation of Christ, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And verse 12 said, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." And so we see the Spirit of God, drives the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. He's tempted there. verse number 13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And then we said number 4, we said works and words illustrate the servant. And so we have that in chapter 1, verse 14, all the way through chapter number 13, all the way through that chapter. And we'll just read verse 15, talking about the works and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. His words, we find in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so that's a little outline that we've been looking at. And tonight we're going to look at number 2, number 3, and the beginning of number 4. And so we'll try to get through all these verses tonight. There's 3 things that take place in these verses. 3 events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, first of all, we have the pronouncement from heaven. And that's verses 9, 10, and 11. We have the preparation of Jesus by the temptation. And then number 3, we have the preaching of Jesus. See, these 3 things we're going to look at tonight: the pronouncement, the preparation or the temptation, and then the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do tonight is I thought about it a little differently. Instead of what I would normally do in looking through this, I want to title it Lessons in the Year of Obscurity. Lessons. There's some lessons from looking at all 3 of these things together. And J. Vernon McGee says that between verses 13 and 14, there's a year. There's a year takes place. And so I got to studying about that this first year in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in Judea. And then he comes into Galilee. And we see his coming into Galilee in verse number 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee. And that was sort of his headquarters. But for that first year, he was in Judea. That is only recorded in the book of John. So sometimes that first year is called the year of obscurity. There's not as much seems to go on or that we learn about in the first year as in the second and in the third year. So that's why it's sometimes called the year of obscurity. And I just got to thinking about what lessons. There's bound to be some lessons why the Lord passes over these things so quickly. All these 3 things. I mean, these are very important things. The baptism, the temptation is only 2 verses. And then it begins, the Lord Jesus begins his preaching ministry in Galilee. And so I got to thinking about that, what lessons there are. Now you got to remember the book of Mark is to the Roman people. And the Roman people are busy. I mean, they've got places to go, people to see, things to do. You know, they're sort of like some people that we know. They're just going all the time. They're not interested in all these many, many details. Just give me the facts. And so we see that Mark, that's what he does. He just comes along and he gives the facts. This is a busy people that he's writing to. And so there's some lessons we can learn from this first year in the ministry that's covered in these very few verses here. First of all, there's a lesson, as I begin to think about this, there's a lesson in direction. In direction. What I mean by that, if you look in verse number 9, it said, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, Matthew gives a little bit more detail. Look over there in Matthew chapter number 3. He gives a little bit more detail about Jesus being baptized by John. And it says over in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 13, it said, then cometh Jesus from Galilee
to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John, now if you can imagine this in your mind, this is the one that John's been preaching about. Jesus comes to John to be baptized. Verse 14 said, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I can understand that, can't you? Would you feel good about that? Would you feel good about the Lord Jesus coming to you to be baptized? John, to me, makes a valid point. I need to be baptized of you, and you're wanting me to baptize you. Well, verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And so we see there the argument of John. And here's what it boils down to. Jesus says to John, it's not what you want that matters. It's not what I want that matters. It's what God says to do that matters. And so he said it suffers us to fulfill all righteousness. This is what is supposed to be done, John. And so when the Lord Jesus explains it to him like that, then John baptizes the Lord Jesus. This is what was supposed to be done. Then it said in verse 15, then he suffered him. And so there's direction in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was doing things as he was supposed to. John was doing what he was directed to do, what he was told to do. And there has to be direction in our lives. If we don't have direction in our lives, we're like a ship out here on the sea and it doesn't have a rudder or a sail or an anchor. It's just floating around. There's no way to turn it. There's no way to guide it. There's no way to stop it. That's how some people live their lives. They have no direction whatsoever. But you and I do not have to live our lives with no direction whatsoever. God has provided ample direction and directions. We can know what to do in life. We don't have to go through life, well, I don't know what to do. But how many people do you know that's living that way? I don't know what I'm doing, where I'm going, why I'm here, what I'm supposed to be doing. That's a bad way to live life. You look, go through life like that and you find out it's hard to find purpose in life. But there's direction, there's order in life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He'll direct you. He'll show you what to do. Now that's easy to quote. I've known that verse for a long, long time. I can quote that so easy. But that's one of them that's easy to quote and hard to live sometimes. Because we want to run ahead of the Lord. And if you run ahead of the Lord, I heard a preacher say it like this one time, if you get ahead of God and God changes direction, how are you going to know that he's changed direction? So it's better to be patient and wait upon the Lord and find our direction from him and follow his leadership. So that's hard to practice sometimes. Psalms 37 verse 23 said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, do you believe that things happen for a reason? Or do you make your own way in the world? I said, well, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I believe that God directs our steps. I said, the question is, are you a good man? I said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As we trust in the Lord, he does direct our paths. I believe that with all of my heart. So following direction brings blessing, and it's pleasing unto God. So we find in Mark chapter number 1 that the Lord Jesus and John were both following direction, and it brought blessing. Verse number 10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. We need the blessing of God on what we do. See, they done what they were supposed to do, and God blessed them with the presence of the Spirit of God. And then God said from heaven in verse number 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So it pleases the Lord when we follow direction. And there's something else about it. It brings more direction. Now, God's not going to continually direct us if we're not following. But if we'll follow the Lord as He directs our paths, He will direct us to other paths. And so we find that in verse number 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Or it says in Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. And so following directions on one account, then there follows more leadership after that. There's more directions and more blessing after that. Now, we see that Jesus Christ is in the wilderness being tempted there in Mark chapter 1, verse number 13. And that's a trial to go through. But there's a blessing at the end of that trial, because it says in the end of verse number 13, and the angels ministered unto him. So he done what he was supposed to do, and no doubt it was a trial to go through. But there was, at the end, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, and at the end the angels came and ministered unto him. So there's a blessing at the end again. And then there's more direction. Verse number 14, verse number 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what was that message? Saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so we see there's more direction for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lesson in direction. We need to be directed by the Lord in all that we do, and we need to follow His leadership. Second of all, there's a lesson in development. What I mean by that, if we take these three things together, first, there's the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Second, there's the temptation. Then third, there's ministry. There's an order to this, and there's a development to it. Or we can say it like this. First of all, there's obedience. Jesus was supposed to be baptized of John. He did that in obedience. John did that in obedience to what the Lord said. And then in the temptation, verses 12 and 13, there's deliverance. Deliverance through temptation. I'm glad that God will deliver us when we're tempted. And then after that, there's an opportunity to minister. And Jesus goes and he begins his preaching ministry. Or we could say it like this. There's a call, and then there's a consecration, then there's a commission. And he goes and begins to preach. Or we could say it like this. There's a pleasing the Lord. He pleased the Lord in being baptized by John. Then there's a proving when he was tempted there in the wilderness. And then there's a promoting where he goes and begins to publicly proclaim and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, here's how we are when God's dealing in our lives. We say, couldn't we just skip some of these steps. But if we begin to skip steps in our Christian life, we're not going to be fully developed how God wants us to be. See, God does things in our life for a reason. He's not experimenting on us. Now, that's a blessing, isn't it? He knows what He's doing. And when things come into our life, although we might not understand it, that does not mean God doesn't know what He's doing, because the Lord knows what He's doing. And He's trying to develop us. Well, we would say, I would like number one, that's the baptism. That's when God spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'd like to skip the temptation part, and I'd like to go right on into the ministry part. But now, that cannot be the way that it is. Or we might say, couldn't we just postpone the bad part till later on? But God might allow the temptation to come into our life and the victory in our life so that we can go out and minister. So the Lord knows what He's doing. And He's in the development business. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. Now how are we going to grow in grace if we don't need grace? Do you need grace on the mountaintop? Well, I'm sure we do, but we don't really recognize it. Do we need grace in the valley of temptation, in the 40 days and the darkness and the temptation by Satan? You better believe you need the grace of God. But how are you going to grow in the grace of God if you never are tempted? You're never tried. You never go through anything. How are you going to be effective in ministry? You know, I've had people say, why is this happening to me? How can this be happening to me? I've been trying to do everything right. I don't understand why this is happening. How this can be happening to me. If you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and you just, these verses, there's the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God comes down. God speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't you say that's a mountaintop experience? Praise the Lord, I like that. But then immediately after that, the Lord Jesus was driven into the wilderness. And He was tempted there, the Bible says, of Satan 40 days. And was with the wild beasts. Wouldn't you say that's a valley experience? So if the Lord Jesus Christ can have a mountaintop and a valley experience in His life, who are we to think that we shouldn't have valley experiences in our life? Nobody complains about having too many mountaintop experiences, do they? Nobody says, why am I having all this good mountaintop in my life? Boy, thank that. Nobody complains about this, that, but boy, you get in the valley. Why is this happening to me? Hey, it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen unto us. And you know what happened immediately after that temptation? Then there's ministry. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So there's a mountaintop, there's a valley, there's ministry. You're not going to be very effective in ministry if all you ever have is a mountaintop. You got to have the valleys, or you'll never be able to minister to people. You'll never be effective. You'll never grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God knows what He's doing when temptation comes into our life and trials and testings in our life. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're going to have trials in your life. But don't fall all to pieces. Because God's using those trials to develop us into the Christian that He wants us to be. So there's a lesson on development. Number three, there's a lesson in this, these three things together, on duration. Now that's how long something lasts. And I got studying about this and thinking about it. Verses 9 through 11, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one day. That happened all in one day. And probably within an hour. How long does it take to have a baptism? Not long. So that's a very short period of time. Now, verses 12 through 14, or 13, 12 and 13, is 40 days. Now, that's about right, isn't it? Our mountaintops, about one day. That's a ratio of 1 to 40 days, isn't it? It's not that bad, but if you're going through the valley, it seems like that's how it is. Well, I had one good day, I had 40 bad days. But don't you know the Lord is with us in the valley? He's with us in the valley. But the valley or the temptation lasted 40 days. That's what it said in verse number 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. That took 40 days. And then verses 14 and 15, or by the time we get to verse number 14, there's a year has went by. Now after that John was put in prison. We studied that out. So we have a day, we have 40 days, we have a whole year's time period. And there's a lot of things we could learn from that. You know, nothing lasts forever. And time quickly flies by. Now, we say that all the time, but the Bible teaches that. Time flies. I told somebody today about something. I said, it will get better. And right now, it doesn't seem like it's going to get any better. It seems like it's just never going to end. It's going to get worse. But I said, I promise you, it will get better. Now, I'm a realist. It might get worse before it gets better. You want to encourage somebody, but not too much. So that's how we say it sometimes. It'll get better. It might get worse before it gets better, but it'll get better. Because time is quickly passing by. This is what the Bible teaches us. James 4 and 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is it a vapor? It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That is exactly how our life is. Boy, it just goes. And the older you get, the quicker it goes. It's been my experience. That's what I've heard all my life. And those older than me will tell you the same thing. Where does time go? Time flies. Duration of things is very short until we get to eternity and then forever. But when we're talking about this life, time is a passing thing. Psalms 90 and verse 12 said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So teach us to number our days. Your days are numbered. My days are numbered. Let's apply our hearts unto wisdom with the days that we have. John 9, 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Even the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he just had in his earthly ministry. It's going to quickly go by. He had work to do. And that's the way with us. We are here a very short period of time. And if you've got somebody you want to witness to that you love and you say, boy, I'm working on them. What I've found out, you better take the opportunity. You better take the first opportunity. I don't know how many times in my life I've been around people and I say, well, I got time. And then the next day they've got another job. They've moved to another state. That their schedule's changed. I won't see them anymore like I was. Better take your time. Take the opportunities that you have. Duration. We see different periods of time. And then last of all, there's something in here about destiny. There's a lesson about destiny here. Destiny, the word, I looked it up, it means state, a state or condition appointed or predetermined. Ultimate fate. Jesus Christ had a destiny to fulfill, and he came to do it. In verse number 11, the Bible said, and there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why was he well pleased? Why was the Father well pleased? Because Jesus was doing what God sent him here to do. And this is the beginning. And the temptation proves that he's going to do what he's sent to do. Now, don't think that Jesus could sin. When we talk about the temptation there in verse number 13, tempted of Satan, 40 days, Jesus could not sin. I mean, it wasn't even in his nature to sin. You and I, there's something in our hearts that is appealing. Sin is appealing to us. But in the spotless Lamb of God, there's no appeal. There's no draw, there's no desire. So he could not sin, he did not sin, he would not sin. But yet he had to be tempted like we are. Yet without sin, that's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Without a temptation, he could not be our Savior. And so he's tempted of Satan. And of course, Satan is the loser in that. The Lord Jesus Christ comes out being victorious. Verses 14 and 15, we're talking about the destiny. What did he do? He came. He was destined to be baptized by John the Baptist. This was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. He's destined to be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He's tempted of Satan. You and I are probably not tempted of Satan. We just give in to old flesh. Why does Satan have to bother with us? We give in on our own. He doesn't even have to fool with us. Our sin nature. Jesus had no sin nature. That's what I'm saying. He had a destiny to fulfill. Then, verse 14, 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." He said, I'm on a mission. I'm all for the kingdom. The Jews would reject him. He would go to the cross and die for our sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had a mission to fulfill. He was destined to do this. When Jesus got separated from Mary and Joseph when he was 12 years old, and it was several days went by. Think about 4 days. And boy, Mama, she's all tore up about this. And they finally come back to the temple. And they find the Lord Jesus. He's 12 years old. He's sitting in the temple. He's answering and asking questions of the elders. They're amazed by his responses there. And he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, that's the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't you know? That's what "wished ye not" means. Didn't you know? Don't you know by now that I'm different? I must be about my Father's business. He had a destiny to fulfill. Now you get to talking about the using words destined, ordained, foreknowledge, that tears some people all to pieces. That doesn't bother me. That shouldn't bother us. Some of these words, not the word destiny, you don't find that word in the Bible. You do find the word predestined in the Bible. That shouldn't bother us. These are Bible words. We don't have to be afraid of or in a fuss over Bible words. It's how people understand and apply the words. That's what people argue about. But what about that? Election and foreknowledge and saying that the Lord Jesus had a destiny to fulfill. Now, that shouldn't bother us. You and I have a destiny as well. Did you know that? Now, we don't know what our destiny on this earth is. I know where I am right now, but I don't know where I'm going to be 5 years down the road, and nobody else does. But here's the blessing. God does. And that's good enough. I don't know tomorrow, but the Lord does. I don't know 10 years down the road, but the Lord does. But we are destined according to the Word of God. And our destiny, according to the Word of God, is to ultimately be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ had a destiny, and you and I have a destiny. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 said, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate," there's that word, "to be conformed to the image of his Son." One day, if you're saved by the grace of God, you and I are going to be like him. Isn't that a blessing? We are to be like him now, but I'm saying according to the Word of God, one day we're going to be like him, very like him. We're going to be like him. We're going to be apart from sin. Isn't that a blessing? And so the Lord Jesus had a destiny. You and I have a destiny. He came to fulfill his destiny. We ought to want to do the will of God in our lives here. And I heard a preacher last night, and he was talking along them lines about the same thing, and he's talking about people being elected and arguing over what if I'm not elected. And he said, it's a funny thing about people that are Calvinists, that's what he was talking about. He said, it's a funny thing that all their family's lucky and they're all saved, but the poor old sinner down the street, he's not elected. That's funny how that works out. It's not funny, but it's interesting. But people say, well, what if I'm not a chosen one? I had somebody tell me that one time. They said, I don't think I'm chosen. You know, the Bible says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That means God is not willing that people die and go to hell. He is long-suffering to usward. He waits. He is merciful. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. Don't worry about that is not of the Lord. To roll over in our minds, am I one of the chosen one? Try the Lord and see. I think it's John 6, Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're one of the chosen ones. Jesus died on the cross, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like those shirts that Brother David had printed up for the young people. Last year, I believe it was, at the Youth Olympics. And they say on the back, I'm a whosoever. I'm just a whosoever. I trusted in what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary, and at the best of my knowledge, repented of my sins and asked the Lord to save me. And you know what? He saved me. He'll do that for you too. He's not willing that any should perish. It's not anybody's destiny to go to hell. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not people. But people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they go by default. So the Lord's not willing that any should perish. So there's a lesson about destiny as well in these verses. I just thought it would be interesting to go over and look at all of them together. And I was saying about the lessons from the first year in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might go back next week and review a couple of things, a little bit. I'm not going to promise that I won't. But the next thing we come to is the calling of the disciples. And that's in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll get into that and begin to look at it. So,